Our New Covenant reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, so if you will turn there, and if you are able, when you found your place, if you would stand to show respect to God for the reading of His Word. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you are able. 1 Peter. Of course, Peter was writing to believing Jews who had been dispersed throughout the known world and who were suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. And he writes these words in verse 12 and following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And go back now to the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah's prophecy, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 20. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. And multiply there, and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners who deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore you, and I will restore your fortunes, and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised us up prophets for us in Babylon. For thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your brothers who did not go with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a horror and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. But you did not listen, declares the Lord. You, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I'm not going to do an exposition of these two passages, but derive some principles from them and others. We began this morning, and excuse me, to look at God's purpose for tyranny, and because I'm not regularly in the pulpit, I try to find things that I can complete in one day rather than saying, okay, we'll preach on the first two verses of Jeremiah 29, and when I'm back again in 4 months, we'll pick up on verses 3 and 4. I don't think that would be too useful for us. And so I'm trying to find some things that I can do in the space of one day or whatever time that I do have. And sometimes that means I kind of have to resort to some topical things which I'm not used to. But we talked about this morning about God's purpose for tyranny or oppression, and I don't think you have to look very far to understand that we are facing greater oppression. You just look to the north. Who would have thought 10 years ago that Canada would be in the situation where it is, where there is a ruthless tyrant who just exerts his will and throws people into jail for not heeding not the law, but rather his particular dictates. And who would have known then 10 years ago that we would have had churches shut down in our own nation because of a national catastrophe, so-called. If we had done that, and I think that there were certainly things that we didn't understand at the beginning, but what we are seeing is a growing hostility to the gospel, and you see it in social media, and also I think you are seeing it in the official acts of those who are in authority over us. And we should heed the words of Peter. Don't consider it something strange at the fiery trials that are coming upon you. What we have enjoyed in the West is something that is something of an anomaly for the Christian church. The Christian church through history, and even in our own history and other places in the world, has suffered great oppression. And so when we look this morning at God's purpose for tyranny, we can understand something, that God does not intend it for evil for his church, but he intends it for the good of his church. The God who works all things after the counsel of his will, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the nations, is governing the affairs of men. And as we saw this morning, he raised up Pharaoh in order to display his glory and to deliver his people to the praise and glory of God. That's what God is doing. Keep that in the back of your mind as you go through all of these things. We get so bound up in what is happening in our own lives, and we say, woe is me. And that is not to say that we should not lament these things, and that we should not be actively engaged in seeking the Lord's face in these things. But remember that your God reigns. The one who gave himself for you is the one who governs the kingdoms of the earth. And so this evening, I want to remind you that not only does God accomplish everything according to his purpose, but he's not left us without instruction either. He has given us instruction for living in a hostile culture as he gave to his people in the days of the persecution of Christians in the first and second century and on up to the fourth. We see all these things, that this is not something that he has left us without. So I want to just touch on some things. How is it that we're to live godly lives in an increasingly hostile culture? And please don't misunderstand me. We are far, as hard as it is on us, we are far from enduring what others have endured. We still live in relative freedom to practice our faith. After all, we're here, aren't we? And we're not afraid of the doors being burst open and being carted off because of our faith. This is happening in China and in other places. So don't get me wrong, but I want to prepare us because I don't know what lies ahead. I do know ultimately what lies ahead. So how is it that we live godly in a hostile culture? Well, may I first of all say that you're to practice the spiritual posture of a believer. In other words, what I mean by that, a spiritual posture, I simply mean live like a Christian. Live consistently with your profession. Take seriously and self-consciously what you believe and put it into practice. And in the context that we are seeing here, I would say, first of all, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. We pointed out this morning that oppression often is the result of unfaithfulness among the people of God, that God uses it to chastise us, to correct us, and to reveal to us the carelessness and the idolatry into which we've fallen. I think that's much the case in the West today. We have taken for granted the blessings of God, and we said, our hands have done these things. And the Lord is saying, oh yeah, you think you've done it? Well, let me show you what you have done. We are reaping the consequences. And so we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. For blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Pride has no place among the people of God. And pride has no place when we think about living in a hostile culture. One of the things that concerns me about much of the Christian church, and I've had to repent of this, because I have loved being raised in the United States, where we've enjoyed such liberty and where the gospel has been preached and where you can go to any bookstore and pick up Bibles. And I've enjoyed the liberty that we've enjoyed. But along with that, what I've seen in myself and I've seen in our nation is we have this pride that we can fix everything. It's a pride in man. If you can remember, and I do from time to time listen to some of the conservative talk show hosts, and it disturbed me no end. And even believers said, this is no problem. We're Americans. We can do anything. We can dig ourselves out of this. That is idolatry. That is idolatry. That's one of the problems. And so in our humility, we confess our sin and its just punishment. We just don't lament the opposition and oppression, but we confess our sin and its just punishment. And we reject all confidence in men for deliverance. This is our idolatry. That unbecoming pride that I spoke about. Remember when the people of Israel came into the land of Palestine and they had seen Jericho fall, if I'm remembering correctly, and they said, oh, there's Ai over here. It's just a little place. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. Remember that? And so off they go, and the citizens of Ai defeated them all because of the pride and the arrogance that they went. No, enemies great and small will not be overcome by anything in us. This is the spirit of the world, and live in dependence upon the Lord for deliverance from everything, for everything. He is your deliverer. He heals our diseases. We're grateful for medicine. That's a mechanism that God uses, but God is the one who heals us. If God determines not to heal us, it doesn't matter what medicine can do. The Lord is our deliverer, both temporally and eternally. And exercise a living faith. How do we live in a hostile culture? We exercise a living faith, a faith that submits to God's word and providence in its fullness. And so we can discuss the ways that God uses pressure for his glory. We want to escape pressure often, and yet I have found that some of the most fruitful seasons of my life in my walk with the Lord have not been in the seasons of ease or blessing, but some of the most significant lessons I've learned and some of the greatest blessings that I've experienced have been in the pressure cooker of trouble and trial. As I have been weaned, as we talked about this morning, weaned away from myself and trust in the Lord. And I just want to say a few, and I'm going to do this very, very quickly, but this living faith that God would have us to exercise is a faith that believes every word that God has spoken. The promises and the threats. We're going to be talking about some things that are not upon us, but could come upon us. Sometimes we think, we look back to Israel and we see the hardships, even what we read from Jeremiah about the captivity. Oh, that'll never happen here. Oh, really? Oh, really? Do you not read the curses of Deuteronomy 28 for covenant breakers? You don't think that God is faithful to his word with his threats as well as the promises? We love the promises. Yeah, I want to lay hold of the... But I don't want to believe the threats. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is one of the ways the Lord keeps us in the way. We tend to downplay because we've enjoyed the blessing of God for so many years. We think it'll never happen here. We exercise living faith that recognizes God's sovereign goodness in seasons of oppression. We all know the verse and we quote it when we're in those seasons, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and who are called according to his purpose. We know that. And then we grumble and complain when things don't go the way that we want until the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves and we say, well, that is true. But again, we can see God's providence. I can't help but think of Paul's appeal to Caesar. We just recently in our family worship read through Acts, and you'll recall there that the Apostle Paul there before Felix and Festus appeals to Caesar. And at the end of his defense before Agrippa and Bernice, they say, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. Well, I don't think the Apostle Paul was saying, oh, why did I appeal to Caesar? I don't think that is the case. I think he recognized that God had called him to bear testimony to Caesar. And so it was a hard providence for the Apostle Paul, but you can't help but read in Philippians as he writes, and he says, those of Caesar's household greet you. See, wasn't a mistake. Is God's providence. A faith that embraces God's law is the foundation of all true liberty. It is called the law of liberty, and I lament that there is such so much distaste for the law of God. How can you read the psalmist as he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. There is not in the scripture the word of God does not pit the law against the gospel. It pits the works of the law against salvation by grace. But we are saved for the works of the law. We're saved for righteousness. And so we ought to love the law of God. For it is the law of liberty. It's the way that we walk in liberty. I can't remember which founding father it may have been John Adams, but he said, and I think that our form of government is not perfect, but he said with regard to the establishment of the Constitution, our form of government will never work in anything other than a Christian nation. Why? Because if you're going to live at liberty, you need to be self-controlled. And if you're not self-controlled, then God is going to send someone to control you. And so those people who are, when my parents laid down the law to me, I had nothing to fear as long as I was walking within the parameters of what they said. I had perfect liberty within the parameters that they said. But woe unto me if I went outside of those parameters. Why did they lay down the law? Because they loved me and they wanted me to walk in the way of freedom and liberty. And so that's what it is. This is what we need to say. And I want to challenge again, because I remember, and this is a quotation from a former president, President Bush, before Congress in 2004. We hear doubts that democracy is a realistic goal for the greater Middle East, where freedom is rare. Yet it is mistaken and condescending to assume that whole cultures and great religions are incompatible with liberty and self-government. In other words, you don't need Christianity to have freedom. How's that worked out in the Middle East? How's democracy worked out in the Middle East? And it should be rather apparent, shouldn't it? If you tell people that the will of the majority is going to rule your land, and the majority are bloodthirsty people who plunder each other, guess what's going to happen? Contrast that statement with Thomas Chalmers, who wrote, "It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to deter the effects of the looming modern disaster, and of all the ministrations of the state will only portend the undoing of the family, the rescinding of initiative, and recoiling from human dignity. If we wish slaves, then let the government do its work. But if we wish men, then let us apply the truth." And he was speaking with regard to the welfare system. If we want slaves, let the government do its work. If we want freedom, let's preach the gospel. That's faith. We believe that God rules and governs by His Word, by the gospel, and by bringing men into loving submission to Him. A faith that resists human usurpation of the crown rights of King Jesus, that recognizes that God has established jurisdictions for individuals, for families, for business, for the civil magistrate. And those are limited jurisdictions. That's what the Word of God teaches, and we believe it all. We believe that God has established these things. And so He tells us in Micah 6:8 that we're to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. And in Isaiah 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King. He will save us." He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. He is our King. He will save us. You see, and I'm going to say this very, very boldly, I long for, and hear me carefully, I long for a theocracy. What is it? The rule of God, not the rule of the church. I don't want an ecclesiocracy. But if I hate theocracy, the rule of God, you hate the kingdom of God. Don't you want King Jesus to rule over you? I do, in every sphere of life. And a faith that expects the success of God's kingdom. I know that there is that, but I think one of the things that we lack as Christians is we lack patience. And as I go and I see the promise of God and see that the Lord says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, I believe that. I don't see it. But I also remember that the Lord said in the Psalms that He made Him a little lower than the angels and put all things in subjection under His feet. And the writer of the Hebrews says, yet we don't yet see everything put in subjection under Him, but we do see Jesus, who's been crowned with glory. And I'm just always reminded, and I love it, the promise of Messiah that he would come was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. And 4,000 years later, God fulfilled this promise. And I always want to tell people, it's been 2,000 years since Christ came and established his kingdom. What's your rush? Right? What's your rush? Well, I've taken almost all my time with that, but let me go on, and I'll do these quickly. But when you're living in tyranny, when you're living in oppression, godly living, make use of the avenue of appeal. This is, if you read the Declaration of Independence, our declaration to King George and the Parliament. He goes through a long list of things that they had done. The Declaration of Independence was really a last result for our civil ancestors. They had tried every avenue and they had made every appeal. But I want to say this is one of the things that God does tell us to do. And I would say, first of all, our first appeal should be appeal to God in prayer. That's where our first appeal should be, because he's the ruler of the nations. And so he tells us in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Are you praying for that? Paul says this is what you pray for. You appeal to God. And I can't help but think of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And I have a whole list of things for which he prayed there. But looking into the future, he could see the departure of his people. And he prayed again and again, when this happens and your people appeal to you and pray toward this place, then do this. And you have the prayer for wisdom and justice in the nation, for victory and restoration when defeated by enemies, for restoration from environmental chastisement such as drought and pestilence, for the conversion of the nations, for victory over the world kingdom, for the restoration from tyranny, and for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Do you pray that way? Solomon did. So if you're living in a hostile culture, are you appealing to God? I am so grateful for the way that folks are turning out for prayer meeting. Again, I think that's glorious. We need to pray. That's our first appeal. Not just because of the troubles that we're facing, but because of the great need of the gospel in so many places, especially in our land. But also, another avenue that God gives us to appeal to those he's placed in authority. Nehemiah and Esther both prepared themselves for going to their respective monarchs by first appealing for his blessing. They didn't just go in. That isn't where you begin, but you can appeal to the tyrants themselves. You appeal to the oppressors themselves. So Peter and Paul went before the Sanhedrin, and they were those who said, no, we're going to stand, but you decide for yourselves whether it's right to obey men rather than God. You can use the law to your advantage. Paul at Philippi appealed. Remember, they had been beaten, that Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison, and the Philippian jailer had been converted, the leaders of the town said, well, I think we'll let you go. And I said, wait a minute, you beat Roman citizens? No, you're not going to send us out the back door. And to beat a Roman citizen was, without trial, was severe. Or later on, when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he made appeal. He said, you know, I'm a citizen. They were about to beat him, and when the centurion heard that he was a Roman citizen, he made use of the law. You can do that. You can make use of the law to your advantage, and you can use the opportunity to proclaim God's kingdom as Moses did before Pharaoh. And you can appeal to the lesser magistrate. There's this doctrine that comes from Scripture of the doctrine of interposition. The gospel is, in fact, the story of interposition. Do you recognize that? Christ interposes himself to redeem a people from the just wrath of God. And Jesus intercedes now, pleading for us with his blood and righteousness. And so there's this doctrine of the lesser magistrate, and that's a whole different story. We could spend some time there. The third one is controversial, and I want to be very, very careful here, but it is something that God places before us as how we're to live in a hostile culture. Engage in lawful resistance, lawful, godly resistance. God does not call us to go along with the crowd. Christians in the first century were not those who were known as those simply nodding and going along with everything down that came down the cultural pike. After all, Paul's preaching was complained about, was it in Thessalonica? These men are turning the world upside down. They're out of accord. They're out of step. They aren't going along to get along. And neither could they. When the disciples were told that they were not to preach the gospel, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And so, what are some of these things of lawful resistance? And this requires a great deal of wisdom. But I want to say something categorically. Anarchy is not an option. This is not willy-nilly, everyone doing what they want to do. This is resistance under the law of God. First, exercise self-control. That is, assume your own responsibilities. Be self-governed under the word of God. Don't be seduced by the world system. Don't trade your responsibilities for the liberty. Don't trade the responsibilities of liberty for the illusion of security. That's what we've done. We have, and again, it should just sound totally ridiculous to you when you have a leader of the United States say, in order to preserve your liberties, we need to abridge them. That's an absurdity. And brothers and sisters, we need to cast that off. You need to understand that one of the things that is happening, and I don't want to get too political, but you do need to understand it. Do you remember under the Obama administration when the Justice Department had a leak and they said those that are the greatest threat to our system are Christians, home educators, gun owners, and those that are that believe in the liberties of the Constitution. And when that came out, they said, that wasn't us. May I remind you that right now the Justice Department is going after Christians, homeschoolers, people who are concerned about what is being taught their children in schools. It wasn't a mistake, brothers and sisters. And you see, how did that come about? It came about because we have to abridge your liberties in order to preserve them. And so we have this whole thing of the National Security Organization. Homeland Security, which is now being used to go after domestic terrorists. Don't trade your responsibilities for liberty for the illusion of security. Don't put your trust in horses. The Lord reminded us again and again. Don't put your trust in princes. I'll be your deliverer. And we need to understand that. Don't be ensnared by the economic benefits of this world. That's one of the ways that they are manipulating us now. You have to do this or you won't be able to buy and sell. You can't do this or we'll take your bank accounts. And don't say that it's not happening, because it's happening all over the world. Say what you will, what is happening to Russia and Ukraine, people are going out and confiscating their wealth with no trial. Is that the way justice is done? And you may say, yeah, but they're bad guys. Okay, so I say you're a bad guy and I confiscate your wealth. Is that okay? No, it has to be proven, doesn't it? The breakdown of law is terrible. And we do it under the guise of emergencies. So, those are some of the things. Exercise self-control. Assume duties. Participate wisely in your duties as Christian citizens. Local elections are more significant than national ones, in my opinion. But remember to go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and see what God requires of a civil magistrate. There he lists them, and I'm not going to go into them. Go there and read it. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. He tells us what the people of God are to look for in a magistrate. Must be limited by God's law so as to not to elevate himself above his citizens. So don't elect God's enemies. Run for office. Serve on juries. And recognize the difference between law and, what's the word, edicts by an individual. That's what we've been run by. We've been run by edicts of individuals, not laws, passed by the representatives that we have. So, participate wisely. What's another way in which we operate? And it's happening now in other places. But flee when the way is open to you. In Matthew 10:23, it's okay. But when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Our Lord Jesus himself, his parents, when Herod was killing the children, fled to Egypt. It's okay. It may come a time. I don't think this is necessary now. I don't know where you'd go anyway. But that's one of the ways that you can live godly in Christ Jesus. You can flee if it comes to that. Or you can flee by seceding. I know it's a little controversial, but what you see with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, it could have worked. Irreconcilable differences, different ways of doing things. One tyrant saying, my father scourged you with whips, I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. God had told Jeroboam that if he'd walk before him, he'd bless him. That was a legitimate thing to do, and it may come to that. That's another way. And armed resistance is only a last resort. And I'm going to say this categorically right now. Now is not a time for armed resistance. You must understand that our first war for American independence was preceded by what? The Great Awakening. We need a Great Awakening. Otherwise, we will just have chaos. Mayhem. We'll have a French Revolution is what we'll have. So appeal to the Lord. And I will say this about these things. It is always in support of a lesser magistrate. Athaliah wanted to assume the leadership of Israel. And Jehoiada the priest interceded in the book of 2 Kings chapter 11. And brought in the just king. There was interposition. And it requires a unified population. And then lastly, and I will close this out, but I think this is clear for all of us. The things that we said there are in the future, but you need to be prepared. But I would urge you, prepare for and engage in patient endurance. How do you live godly? You prepare for it and you engage in patient endurance. That's why we read 1 Peter 12 through 19. This is the most common response of the church to tyranny and is the least palatable to the flesh, right? This is the one I don't want to hear about. This is the one that I don't want to hear about. And yet, this is the way of salvation. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, Paul tells us in Philippians 1:29, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Those who live in godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I want to remind you that this is not inconsistent with resistance. Why were the apostles and the Christians of the first century Why were they oppressed? Because they would not kowtow to the civil magistrate in doing their duties before the Lord. Why was Daniel put into the lion's den? Because he would not abandon what he had always done, praying publicly and openly to the Lord. Why were the three Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace? Because they would not confess the supremacy of Nebuchadnezzar. Why would the early Christians thrown to the lions? Because they would not confess that Caesar was Lord, but Jesus was Lord. You understand? They were resisting, but they were enduring patiently. You may suffer because of your godly existence and because of your godly resistance, but you do so not as an evildoer, but as a faithful one who keeps committing himself to the Lord who judges righteously. And that's what we do. Isn't that what Jesus did? If you want to talk about injustice and suffering, injustice, think about your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Live normal Christian lives. That's why I read Jeremiah 29:5, and what a great thing. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives to become the father of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. This is a godly way to resist. Believe and proclaim the gospel. Rest in God's promise. He says, I know that I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. The Lord will restore us, maybe not to the land, but will restore us to himself and to the promised land of eternal life. And isn't it interesting? I read the rest of that too. Because the people who were left behind said, oh, we've dodged the bullet. You guys, you're the bad guys. You went into exile. And he tells the people in exile, go ahead and live life. Live your life for the glory of God. Just go on living your life as families and friends and in business and all of those things. But those who are left behind, they didn't believe the Lord, and they thought they were free, but they were the ones that were ultimately destroyed. And so in doing that, develop your own Christian institutions, parallel cultures and kingdom. Build businesses, build schools, financial institutions, media platforms, medical facilities. Use the church courts to settle disputes. We don't need to go to the courts. If we believe God, when we have disputes with one another, we go to the church courts. These are things that can be done. You live your life, develop your own institutions. Well, this is how you live godly. There are a lot of options there, and we didn't go into all of them. But I believe that the time has come for us to live humbly and consistently and to resist the whole tide that is rising against us. The world system has been unmasked. There are two ways in which Satan captures us and which tyrants rule. The first is by seduction. And we've been taken captive by seduction, all the promises. And that's the way Satan works, seduction. And when seduction no longer works, then coercion. And that's where we are now. We're at the place where the wheels are beginning to come off. And the mask is off. And those that lord it over us, and people call them benefactors, are being suspected as no longer being benefactors, but rather seeing the kingdom of the world as it really is. And so what we're seeing is the destruction of liberty and the citizens of a great people and the liberties of a church. There are pastors in prison in Canada today for preaching the gospel, for not closing their doors, for serving Christ. Use every means provided by the Lord of glory. Live your life to the glory of God. And remember that no matter what God does political, militarily, or economically, you are free men in Christ, free from sin and fear and death. Live that way. Live that way. They overcame him, the devil. The saints in the book of Revelation, they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of Christ, who did not love their souls unto death. Don't let death dominate you. You who are young, I understand that. I think one of the things that Bunny and I have talked about is said, you know, life sentence when you get to be my age isn't nearly the deterrent that it was years ago. But nonetheless, we need not fear death. Satan uses death to enslave us. We don't need to fear it. For we serve the Lord Jesus, who has conquered sin and death. Live as free men. Live as free men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have not left us without instruction. And we pray, Lord, that you will send reformation and revival, for you have done that in the past. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us diligent, that whether we see that reformation, we know it will come, for you have plans for that, and that we will live our lives in the hope, for you have given us that hope, that your word will succeed and prosper in the world. But Lord, we would have that hope even as we live life in this fallen world with all of its miseries, with all of its disappointments, with all of its pressures. Lord, help us to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would restore us again to your favor. We would walk humbly before you, and that you would awaken us, and that you would establish your kingdom. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we do that, we are praying for the destruction of Satan's kingdom and the world kingdom, and we are praying for the establishment of your own. You have established it, Lord. May we live in it together as heirs of the grace of life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.